We read God's holy word tonight from Hosea chapter 7. Hosea chapter 7. Our text will be verse 8. Let's read the whole chapter. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they commit falsehood. And the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. And now their own doings have beset them about, they are before my face. They make the king glad with their wickedness, and the princes with their lies. They are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretched out his hand with scorners, for they have made ready their heart like an oven. Whilst they lie in wait, their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. They are all hot as an oven. They have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is as a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. And they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. They assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. We read God's word to that point tonight. Our text is verse 8 of Hosea chapter 7. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is as a cake not turned. Children, imagine that it's your birthday and your parents take you out for breakfast for your birthday to a restaurant. And you decide to order one of those pancakes, those really big pancakes that cover up the whole plate. And even one of those ones that have a smiley face on them, chocolate chips, a strawberry for a nose, pieces of bacon for the smile. And you're all excited to get your pancake. But when the pancake arrives, you see that something is very wrong with this pancake. It looks mushy, doughy. So you take your fork and you put your fork underneath it and you lift up the edge of your pancake and you see underneath there that on that side, on the bottom, it's perfectly cooked. It's nice and golden brown. But then on the part that's facing up, it's not cooked at all. It's cold and doughy. And the chocolate chips and the strawberry and the bacon are just floating in a mushy batter that's cold and wet. And you say to yourself, The cook didn't turn my pancake over when he cooked it. He only cooked one side. How can I eat this? This is a pancake not turned. That's the image that Jehovah God is using to explain Ephraim's sin in our text. Ephraim is like a cake not turned. Ephraim stands for the northern tribes of Israel, the 10 tribes. The kingdom of Israel has been divided at this point into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. Ephraim was the most prominent of that northern 10 set of tribes, going all the way back, really, to the days when Ephraim was not a tribe, but a person. Ephraim had more prominence. Ephraim and Manasseh were the sons of Joseph. Maybe you remember that in Egypt, at the end of old Jacob's life, he blessed the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. But he didn't do it the way that would be expected. Manasseh was the older son, and Ephraim was the younger son. And Jacob switched his hands, crossed his arms over, and he gave the greater blessing to the younger son, Ephraim, and the lesser to the older, Manasseh. And from then on, Ephraim had a more prominent place in Israel too. So that often, when God speaks to the northern kingdom, he calls them by the name of that one prominent tribe, Ephraim. Just like he often calls the southern kingdom by the one most prominent tribe, Judah. Ephraim, the northern kingdom, Israel, was guilty of worldliness. The prophet Hosea was one of the main prophets of God sent to this northern kingdom just before the captivity in Babylon, or Assyria, rather, and then later Babylon. Hosea was called of God to bring the word and to use all kinds of illustrations to bring the word of Ephraim's sin and compromise to her. The main one, of course, was one that was in living color of an adulterous woman. God told Hosea to marry a prostitute, Gomer, and to stay faithful to her even though she would be unfaithful to Gomer. And every time the Israelites saw Hosea and Gomer, they would think of this, of how faithless they had been, how they had committed whoredoms against God, but God had remained faithful to his people and to his covenant. But there are other illustrations too. Hosea is known for the illustrations that he gives, and some of them so beautiful for their simplicity. And this is one of them that we take up tonight. Ephraim, you are before God, as it were on his plate, served to him as something that should be pleasing to him, but you are like a pancake not turned. A cake is not what you think of normally when you think of cake. It's not a birthday cake, but it's more like a pancake. The Hebrew word refers to a circular, unleavened bread, like a pancake, or maybe more close to what was originally there, a pita bread or something like that. And it was cooked the same way that we would cook a pancake. The dough would be put on a very hot surface, usually a flat stone with a roaring fire underneath it. And after a while, that piece of dough, once it was cooked on one side, it would be turned over by the baker on the other side so that it could be cooked thoroughly. And then it would be ready to be served to someone to eat. But Ephraim is like a cake that's been taken off of the oven and served to God before it's ever been turned over to be cooked on the other side. Ephraim's only been cooked on one side, and he's mushy and doughy on the other side, and therefore he's displeasing to God before God's face. Let's see what that means this evening and see how it helps us to prepare our hearts spiritually to come to the table of the Lord today. next Sunday morning as we take up the text under the theme, Ephraim is a cake not turned. Let's notice first tonight the rebuke, second the reason why Ephraim is a cake not turned, and third the remedy for Ephraim. When we hear the Old Testament prophets speak, we always have to remember that they speak to a mixed audience. There was in Israel the wheat and there was the chaff. It was all under the banner of Israel. It was all called Israel, but they were not all Israel that were of Israel. And so the words of the prophets are for some words of judgment of God driven by a punishing motive against them, and you can certainly see that in Hosea chapter 7. And yet for the other, for the wheat, for the remnant, they're words of chastisement that are driven by correcting love to restore that remnant to God. There's words that will therefore have the effect of only hardening the one element, and words, on the other hand, that will have the effect of softening the other element, lead that remnant, though it was very small in the northern kingdom, back to the Lord God. But of course, from the perspective of the prophet preaching this, the main goal, the main desire in his mind is that remnant, that remnant, the people of God, hear the word and be preserved by that word and brought to repentance by the rebuke. And that's the case here too. The prophet Hosea called of God, as this is his main desire, to call true people yet of God amongst Israel to himself. Which you can see throughout the book too, and even a little bit here in chapter 7, where he speaks of chastisement. And verse 13, I have redeemed them. And God's charge also to that remnant to return them to God with the illustration of the cake is a charge with regard to the life that they are living. It's a charge in the area of sanctification that Ephraim is like a cake not turned. That is, in one area, they are faithful to me in their life. In one area, they're being cooked very nicely, matured, developed by the word of my prophets. But in other areas, they are not. They are ignoring my word. They are like raw dough that has not been cooked before the word of my prophets brought to them. They are not in all their life striving to serve me. They're compartmentalizing their existence. This part for Jehovah, sure, but this part for me and for the world around me. Are you a cake unturned? Am I a cake not turned? This is the specific call for us to self-examination in this week, beginning with this sermon tonight. As we, in this week, run our lives before the face of God and His Word, have I been my being a cake not turned? There's a danger, beloved. We're zealous for Jehovah in one area, in one aspect of our life, and another area of our life is, as it were, untouched by the Word of God. That can express itself in our lives two ways. It can express itself in our lives first by me saying, though I never say it out loud, of course, but by me saying, when that part of the Word of God comes to me, I don't want that. I don't want that part of the Word of God. The Word of God calls me to do many things, but when that part of the Word of God comes to me and calls me to do that thing, I don't want to do that part. I don't want to honor that part of the Word of God. And then secondly, this can express itself in my life when I say, I don't want the Word of God to have that part of my life. I don't want the Word of God to have that part of my life. What's the difference between the two? The difference between the two is the same as the difference between sins of omission and sins of commission. Sins of omission are things that I omit, things that God's Word calls me to do, but I don't do, I omit them. I don't want that part of the Word of God to fall upon my life. I omit that calling. And sins of commission are things that I am doing, I am actively doing, that are in rebellion to the Word of God, even though the Word of God says no. I don't want the Word of God to have that part of my life where I am in rebellion. So first, it can be, though we'd never say it, I don't want to honor that part of the Word of God. Sins of omission, I omit this. And we become one-sided in the Christian life, honoring one part of the Word, maybe many parts of the Word, but not honoring the full Word of God, like a cake that hasn't been turned. Perhaps we hear the Word of God that speaks of Christian liberty in Galatians 5, and we're zealous for the truth of that, as well we ought to be. It's part of the truth of God's Word, Christian liberty, and it becomes something that's always in our mind, and we run, filter everything through that, and we start to become imbalanced. We start to go too far with it and take it somewhere that God's Word doesn't take it, to a place of license in our lives, so that when the Word of God, for example, comes to us in the fourth commandment, as it will next Sunday, Lord willing, and the call to honor the Lord's Day, we start to dismiss that, or dismiss parts of it, at least out of hand, because Christian liberty, after all, Christian liberty, and I can dismiss a large part of this, even though it's not legalism, and even though there's the Word of God here to me, I become cooked on one side and raw and doughy on the other. Or maybe the other side is the cooked side. I could be zealous for the law of God. I love the law. But then slowly but surely, I take that law, like the Pharisees did, to a place where the Word of God doesn't take it, and become guilty of infringing, usually, on other people's liberty. And so when the Word of God comes and speaks of my liberty in Christ, I don't want to hear that Word of God. I don't want that part, and I refuse to apply it to my brother who I'm judging for what they're doing, even though it's not what they're doing contrary to the law, but I think it is, because I'm so orientated to law and to making laws that I can't tell the difference anymore. Another example, we can receive very easily into ourselves portions of the Word of God, perhaps, that speak of the Great Commission, missions and evangelism and compassion for others, and love that Word of God as we should love that Word of God, but then become cooked only there in our life and fail to appropriate seriously the portions of the Word of God that speak of faithfulness and doctrine, carefully standing upon the truths of God's Word, and I'm willing to fall off of the truths of God's Word. Maybe I become a person that's always excited and ready to go to presentations on mission work or evangelism, but when's the last time I've ever been to a Reformation Day speech? And I slowly become a cake cooked on one side only by sin of omission. I receive to myself only part of the Word of God. Or maybe the other side of that cake is cooked, and the other side left raw, very zealous for standing for the truths of God's Word. Stand upon that Word, strong, and I love that. I never want to receive the Word of God that speaks to me of bringing the Word to the ends of the earth, or loving the neighbor, as part of that truth of God's Word that I stand upon. And so I'm always, always, you'll find me at the doctrinal lectures, but you'll never find me at a missions presentation. When it ought to be both is the point, that the whole Word of God comes to me, both sides cooked, both sides being matured slowly but surely. But one side is raw and doughy, left undone and imbalanced in my life. And though I'd never say it, it gets to a point eventually where I really don't want that other side. I don't want that Word of God to come to me, only this part. This can become the case not only for an individual, but even for a congregation. A congregation can be zealous for one part of the Word of God, but then that part of the Word of God, well, that's just not us. That's just not what we're about. We're about this, and we're not that. And it can even be in a denomination. God preserve us from that. In a denomination, one church says, we're for this, and the other, this, we're for this, and we're not for that. And congregations that are cakes unturned. When Matthew 23:23 says, these ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. To receive the full law of God in all of its points, and the full liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. To receive the Word of God in all of its purity and its doctrine, and to hold to it and to love it, nothing wavering. And as part of that, the Word, to love my neighbor and care for the spread of the gospel and humble service to those around me. Both, both. Anyone here see this in their life? As we examine ourselves already now under the Word, I'm a cake in part unturned. I don't want that part of the Word of God. The other problem can be that in my sin, in my rebellion, I say, I don't want the Word of God to have that part of me, of my life. Sins of commission. Not now something that I am omitting that God calls me to do in His Word and I'm pushing His Word back, but an active rebellion, an activity, something that I am doing, some sinful way in me that I want in my life and I don't want to give up, and so I hold it back from God and say, no, no, you can't have it. This is mine. Other parts of the Word of God may cook other parts of my life, but this part I'm going to turn away from the fire. I'm going to hold back, untouched, uncooked, mushy, doughy, and cold. It's for me. When we compartmentalize our lives, this part of my life is for God, and I can maybe list a good amount of things, and I'm zealous to give those things to Him, but this part is for me, and I reserve it for me, and God, through His Word, can't touch it. This will be an area of my life where I'll just say that I'm weak in this area. But it's not really weakness. It is, but it's not merely weakness. It's rebellion of heart because I won't fight it. I don't want to. I have no desire. It's not remaining in me, in the words of the form, against my will. But in fact, I coddle it. I love it. I pet it. I want it to grow and to continue. And then I pass it off to excuse myself by saying, well, nobody's perfect. It's certainly true, of course, that nobody's perfect and no child of God is perfect. No Christian is perfect. No child of God is sinless in this life, in any area of his life, no matter how mature he is. But that's far different, beloved, from holding back an area of my life where I know it's wrong and I don't want to give it up. Then I am, according to the text, a cake not turned. There's no battle in that area. There's no fight there. Which battle and which fight is the sign of cooking of the fire of the Word touching my life? There's no will against that. Weak though I might be, a will there. Over here, yes. But I've decided that this will be mine. Fenced off from God, this will be my indulgence, my little island of pleasure for the rest of my life. This was especially here, the issue with Ephraim. Ephraim was happy to give one part of his life to the Lord, to worship Jehovah on the Sabbath day, to come to the feast days, to perform the regular rituals commanded in the Word of God. Whether or not their heart was in it was person to person, of course. But for so many of them who were even the remnant who were part of the people of God and who were from their heart consecrated to God in certain portions of their life, their consecration to God was fleeting, it was compartmentalized, it was only on that side of their life. And in other sides of their life, they so easily lived for the world. Hosea 6, verse 4, the last chapter. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. It's there, but it fades. It's there for a moment, but it doesn't last. You give your Sabbath day to me, and it's here, but it melts through the week into the world. And you do what the nations do around you. You have me, and then you have them. You serve God and mammon, and you hardly even seem to notice anymore. Any of us come under this charge of Jehovah God tonight? You come to the house of God, and you worship me with your lips. And then you melt into dishonoring of my law, service to the world, in the next 6 days of your week. Or not even that extreme, less extreme, but still just as sinful, of course, a rebellion of heart. Lord, I'll give thee my worship. And I'll even give thee other parts of my life. My servant-hearted nature, it's there for thee, Lord. But it's there in this area of my life. The life of my entertainment, that's cut off. That's cut off from thee. You can't touch that. That's mine. I was asked to be on this committee. Lord, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll be on three committees for thee, Lord. But don't ask me to give up my association with the world. Or don't ask me to give up what I'm looking at on the computer screen at night, and everybody in Christendom knows that it's putrid and evil. You can't have that part of my life, Lord. Over here I will serve thee, but over here, nope. I'll serve thee, Lord, zealously in my work, the calling that thou dost give to me, and I'll view it as a calling, and I'll pray to thee about it and ask thee for strength to fulfill my calling. But I'm not going to fulfill my calling as a parent or as a husband or a wife to this person. And that's not up for negotiation. I'll do it here, but not there. Don't you understand, Lord? I don't like changing diapers so much. Or don't you understand, Lord? My wife did this to me. My wife is like this, and she keeps struggling with this. She keeps being like this. Or my husband did this to me, and I'm done. I'm done with it. I'm not going to be faithful to my spouse anymore. Fine. I won't divorce him. I won't leave her, but I'm done. This area of my life, it's over. I'll serve you in all these other areas, but this is off limits. Or maybe the opposite side of that cake is cooked. Here, Father, is my parenting. I'm all in my parenting for thee. I'm all in for my marriage. I'm all in for my husband, for my wife, my children. But I'm not going to let go of this bitterness against that person for what happened to me. That's off limits. That's off limits. That's not yours. Or I will love, Lord, and I'll serve my family. But I'm through with the church. I'm tired of the church. The church just doesn't meet my expectations anymore. It's just not what I would have her to be. And if I was in charge, everything would be straightened out. But I'm not. It's done. I'm done. I'll show up, sure. But it's me and my family. I'm in for my family, and that's it. Unless things go the way that I want them to go. And you better be okay with that, Lord, because that's how it's staying. You can have my repentance in all these areas of my life. And when self-examination comes for the Lord's Supper, I'll turn all those areas over to thee, but not this. This is mine. Ephraim is a cake not turned. The reason why we can be a cake not turned is the same reason why Ephraim in the text was a cake not turned. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. That is, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people, so that, hence, the result is that Ephraim is a cake not turned. The reason is because he mixeth himself among the people. Another baking image, distinct but related, about the mixing of the batter. Ephraim is the oil mixed with all different kinds of flour that are the nations around them. Ephraim has gotten himself all mixed up with all the pagan nations around him. Verse 11, they call to Egypt, they call to Assyria. And of course, this is the point of the whole prophecy of Hosea in the book. Israel has committed whoredoms with her lovers, and these lovers were the unbelieving nations around her. And the idols and the practices of these nations became her idols and practices alongside of Jehovah and took over portions of her life. God had commanded Israel to be spiritually distinct from the pagan nations around her. But Israel has given herself over to the people and the ways of the world. She's been all mixed in. She has mixed herself in with them. It's not merely that she's been in the world while remaining not of the world. It's not just that she's conducting her business and acting neighborly and friendly and caringly and witnessing. It's that she's been in the world and of it. She's mixed herself all in with the lives and thinkings and the priorities and the purposes and the practices. They've all started to become hers. She's intermarried with those that she never should have married, and she was unwilling to stop, and the results were devastating for the children who grew up under that. Psalm 106 provides a commentary for us here. Psalm 106, 35 through 37. But were mingled among the heathen, and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went to whoring with their own inventions. And this she did willingly. Willingly, Ephraim hath mixed herself, himself. Wasn't tricked into it like Joshua with the Gibeonites. He willingly mixed himself in so that the result where there were parts of Ephraim's life where he said, for Jehovah yet, but parts and more parts as time went on and as a new generation rose up that were for the idols and unto the world. He wasn't given over wholly to the Lord in all of his life. He was a cake not turned. Many areas full of idolatrous practices. And Ephraim could hardly tell the difference anymore. It's been so long. Idolatry was the reason he was as a cake not turned. And so too for us, beloved, for you and for me, if the shoe fits tonight. And as we examine ourselves in this week, especially so, most obviously so, under that second category, sins of commission. I don't want the Word to have that part of my life. The quartering off of these parts of my life from being exposed to the cooking and firming up power of the Word of God. Why is it? Why is it? And even if I know, I should be giving it up. I don't. Why is it I'm not willing to part? I can even, the times when I'm awake, can see its influence on me and on my family, to give up ungodly, there's godly entertainment, there's fine entertainment, ungodly entertainments, why won't I? I've let myself go with mixing with this worldliness, and it's been so long that I love it. It's a part of my life, and I don't want to let go of it. And who doesn't binge watch Game of Thrones nowadays anymore anyway? And when I hear the call come out from among them and be ye separate, saith your God, I'm just so in it, and I just so, it's part of me. Besides, so many other people of Ephraim are doing it. It's just part of my life. And if it isn't that kind of mixing with the world, beloved, that lies behind the fact that I'm a cake not turned, that I don't want to give up a portion of my life that's in rebellion to the Word of God, even though I know and hear that the Word calls for it, then it's another kind of mixing with the world. That maybe without realizing it, I've been so inflamed by the self-focus and pride of the world and the idolatry of self. It's setting self up that is so abundant in the world, that lies behind almost everything, that without even knowing it, that's become a part of me, and I'm willing to serve myself and not God in this area of my life. It's for me. It's for me. I've been so marinated with this way of thinking. I hardly even recognize it, but it's fueled my pride and my idolatry of self. I can hardly even see it anymore. So that I can convince myself all these areas of life are for my God. But it's okay. This one's for me. This one's for me. I need to love me. I'm bitter against that person. But I don't want to let go of it because something that feeds my sense of justice and pride. Hold on to that bitterness, to water it. In every area of life, I'll bow, Father, but not there, not there. It's an idolatry of self, a love of me. I'm not willing to let go. But isn't it still, beloved, the same kind of idolatry under the other section, under the other category, the category I don't want that part of the Word of God, sins of omission to, where the Word comes and I don't want to do it. I love and serve my family, but not the church. I've had enough of the church. Even if the Word calls for it, I don't want that part of the Word of God. Isn't there some pride there that only if I was in charge, then things would be going the right way? And so I fall before the idol of me, and I don't want that part of the Word of God, and I feel justified because I'm standing for me. Or on the other side, I throw myself into all my work and maybe even the church work. But if I'm honest, I don't really want to be at home with my children. And I don't want to raise them, even if God's Word says I must, because I'm bowing before the idol of me and I don't really want to. To be sure, under this category, I don't want that part of the Word of God. There can be other factors. There can be genuine blind spots sometimes. There can be the fact that my personality makes me more inclined to this part of the Word of God than that part of the Word of God. Gifts of mine are more in this area than that area. Taken too far. Or overreaction can be part of the reason why we're a cake not turned. I see the error over there. Maybe even legitimately so, a real error in people who have that real error, and I want to avoid that. I don't want to be that. I don't want to become that, and so I back away from that until I don't even realize that I'm on the edge, and now I'm falling into the ditch on the other side, an overreaction. And I become, without even seeing it at first, so concerned not to be mushy on that side that I start to become mushy on this side. But even in those things, beloved, why do we have the blind spot when the Word comes to us week after week? Why do we follow our personality to the extreme? Why overreact until we're into the other ditch? Since there are certain pride still there and idolatry of self. I'm better than them because I'm over here doing this, and they're stuck over there in that ditch doing that. And I'm better than them because I see the problem that they have, and I'm over here and I don't have that problem. And I puff myself up in my pride and my sense of how great I am until my pride blinds me to the fact that I'm falling into the opposite ditch on the other side. In other words, in all the categories, in all the ways, if I, as a part of Ephraim, am a cake not turned, it's because I, as a part of Ephraim, am idolatrous. And my great idol is the idol of myself. Whether I don't want that part of the Word of God, or I don't want that Word of God to have that part of me. Pride, me, self. God won't leave true Ephraim in this state, beloved. Not totally, He won't. Not utterly. Not totally uncooked on one side. Still not as cooked as you'd like, yes. But not totally and utterly. And He won't leave His people now there either. His will for His people, always with their weaknesses, always with their pride, always with their idolatry to battle, of course, in every aspect of their life. But His will for His people is to give them to battle that pride and idolatry in every aspect of their life, as He shows that to them slowly but surely. To sanctify them progressively into a child of God, humbled in every part of his life, who receives the Word of God to him as all the Word of God to him and says, "This is the Word of my Father." And even if it's hard, and even if it's not really my personality, and even if I'm prone to overreact here, and even if I'm hurt here in this part of my life, and even if I didn't grow up with parents who were so good over here, I'm going to fight to honor my God here too, because I love Him. The image of God that He works into His people, beloved, is a full image. As He progressively makes His people into that full image, not right away, slowly but surely. Sanctification is like making jello. You pour the liquid into the mold, and it goes into all parts, all nooks and crannies of that mold, even if it takes a long time for it to harden in all parts. It goes to all parts. The image of God flows into His people, into all parts. 1 Peter 1, verse 15, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." In all manner of conversation. The Heidelberg Catechism emphasizes this when it speaks of sanctification. Lord's Day 32. Why must we still do good works? That so we may testify by the whole of our conduct. The whole of our conduct. Our gratitude to God. Not one part. And leave the other part. All areas of our conduct. And even more strongly in Lord's Day 44. But can those converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No. But even the holiest of men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of the new obedience. Yet so, that with a sincere resolution, they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. All of them. Not perfectly in any, of course. And blind at different times in their life to some, of course. But humbled as that word of God comes to them to receive that word of God as the word of my Father to me that calls me to fight, to obey it for Him by His power and grace to His glory. God's work in us, beloved. God's work. God's work in us. He won't leave His people as cakes unturned completely and utterly. Less done here than there, yes. But not entirely a cake unturned. He will turn eventually. He will do for His people what He does for Ephraim here in the book of Hosea. Of course, large parts hardened by the call. And those who are not His own are hardened by it and left as a cake unturned, become burnt and useless. Before His people, He brings them before that word that confronts them at every angle, and He turns them over by His sovereign power and grace. So that while before and for a time in their life, they held it over here consciously and willingly, not going to expose it to the fire of His word, He turns them so that it's there, so that it's before that fire, and slowly but surely, cooked a bit, just a little bit, to start and growing. Not as much as I'd like, but it's growing. The Spirit doesn't allow the child of God to hold out in utter rebellion forever, as He didn't with David, and as He didn't with His people here in Hosea 7. It may be slow. Sometimes it takes a difficulty along with the word. Like for Israel, it took the captivity along with that word to turn over and to cook that other side. Sometimes He does that. To wake us up and to flip us over, or some consequence of our very portion of rebellion in our life that wakes us up. But He won't allow His people to be a cake utterly, utterly, utterly unturned forever and ever. Doesn't He use the process of self-examination for this, beloved? The process of the celebration of the Lord's Supper and this call to self-examination in light of the Word of God. Isn't this what He's doing with us during this week? He's turning us over by His grace to His Word, setting our lives on every side before that Word to see rebellion if there is rebellion, or I'm holding back parts of my life, or I've been as a cake unturned, and hearing Him say to me, "You're being rebellious in this area of life, and I call you on it. You're as a cake not turned, you rebel Ephraim. You're mixed with worldliness. Being a faithful son to me, though I've redeemed you. Repent. Repent. And let it go, and bring it to me. I'll forgive it, and I'll strengthen you. And I'll grow you, and come to me next Sunday morning." Because the remedy doesn't stop, does it? With being turned over and exposed to the flame of His law, driven to repentance. It starts that way, but exposed also to the healing flame of His gospel. So that humbled and repentant, I do come to Him and I hear the same words that He spoke to Ephraim here. I've redeemed you, Ephraim, though you've rebelled against me, I've redeemed you, and I won't let you go. And in chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Mine heart is turned within me. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God. And driven to our knees at the sight of our sins, at the sight of our rebellions, humbled, O God, forgive me. He calls us to believe this promise of God, that all your sins, these ones exposed, are forgiven you only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ. And he draws you to the supper of the Lord. It causes you to appear before a Christ as a bread, as a cake, who no matter how often he was turned over and over, was burnt to a crisp by fire. Not a cleansing fire, but a burning fire. A fiery word of judgment upon him for your sin and for my sin, for our one-sidedness in the Christian life, a rebellion for our unturned cake, and it burned him all sides so that the word of God can come to his repentant people as the word that does not destroy, as the fire that's not a fire of judgment, but that turns and cooks and heals and makes whole. So that, like true Ephraim, you say, God, if this is who thou art, take all my life, all of it. I want to serve thee. I want to serve thee, and I want thee to serve me to thyself, as it were, as a well-cooked cake, pleasing to thy taste. And you can't help but, in the words of the form again, say that I'm going to purpose henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in my whole life, holding nothing back, walking uprightly before him, because I love him, who so redeemed me, who has refused to destroy me, even in my pride and rebellion of heart. And I say, Lord, keep turning me, and I shall be turned. For I love thee. Love thee. My Redeemer and my God. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearing and this process of examination in this week unto this end. For Jesus' sake, amen.